right, let's settle in for hour number two of the Bible study, the Ask the Pastor Hour. I'm Chuck Rather, in case you haven't figured that out. I don't know. Maybe you just were zooming across the dial there. 8:50 a.m. What's that all about? Let's check this out. We do 2 hours of Bible study every day, Monday through Friday, with a few exceptions. Thanksgiving Day will be an exception. Thanksgiving, we will have a worship service for you in the 10 o'clock hour and a special presentation of a Thanksgiving Joy program with Ron Clem in the 11 o'clock hour. That's going to be awesome. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727 if you'd like to join us here. And the open phone part of the Bible study where you can call and ask questions about anything that you would like, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's say good morning and welcome to Pastor David Andrus. Pastor, well, he is Executive Director, I believe that's his title, of Lutheran Blind Mission. Good morning, sir.
Good morning.
Did I get your title correct there?
You did.
Executive Director, you're a big shot.
Sure.
Are you looking forward to Thanksgiving?
I am. I'm looking forward to spending time with family, some friends, also some time where I can just relax. It's been a very, very busy fall that a couple days of R&R is going to be very welcome.
For those folks who maybe have not heard you on some of our past programs here, you are, can we say blind or
sure.
Should we say visually impaired?
Yeah, I am blind. People often wonder, what is the political correct thing to say?
Yeah, help me out there.
Yeah, the best is not to use it as a noun. Hey, he is the blind. That's an adjective. The blind do this, the blind do that. We're more than blind. We are people. And how it's used as an adjective also can be a little bit of a challenge at times also. That it be the secondary adjective. That I am a friendly guy who happens to be blind, something like that.
And just to refresh the memories of those of us who don't have very good memories, how is it that you came to be blind?
I lost my sight due to a disease that started when I was 8 years old, and by the time I was 11, it had taken all my vision. There was nothing doctors could do then or today even. Which is true about with so many eye conditions and diseases. Doctors can slow them down, but they can't stop most of them.
Well, I have what might be a kind of a strange question for you here,
mm-hmm.
because I don't know. I'm going to share this with you, and then you may think, "Oh, Chuck, that is just so condescending," or "That is, why don't you get real here?" Or maybe I found something that's of value.
Mm-hmm.
But in preparing for the first hour of the Bible study today with Pastor Bill Simmons, first 11 verses of 2 Peter, I'm just going to read some of these verses again in order to set up this question. But Peter writes, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence." Now, if you're really paying attention here and you hear these words, all things, life, godliness, excellence, you can't help, I think, but be uplifted. You have to say to yourself, oh, this is good stuff.
Mm-hmm.
Give me more.
Right.
"By which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises." See, it gets even better.
Mm-hmm.
"So that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love." 7 things he lists there.
Mm-hmm.
"For if these qualities, these 7 things, are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, here's the important part for you, Pastor.
Okay.
"For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, Be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. And I asked myself when I read this, thinking ahead that you would be on the program here in the 11 o'clock hour, I wonder if Pastor Andrus has a perspective on this text, on this scripture, that might be unique because of his own experience. Do you?
Nothing that comes to mind right away. In fact, I haven't read that section for quite some time. And just as you read it in setting the stage, it caught my attention again. And no, at the moment I don't. Give me a moment or so to think about it.
Well, one thing that strikes my thinking is, I'm trying to be politically correct here. I got to be careful.
Oh, don't worry. I'll help you if you aren't.
You just slap my hand if
I
get out
of it. That's okay.
But those of us who are sighted, we can be pretty insensitive to people who are severely nearsighted or blind. I mean, that happens, doesn't it?
It does.
And it's hurtful, is it not?
It can be.
Can you elaborate on that for those of us who are sighted? Well, Chuck, what are you talking about? Pastor, what are you talking about?
There's a couple things, especially those who are partially or have very low vision. Many times they will be in stores, and the common example I think of is in Walmart, and someone who's trying to make it through and do okay in Walmart, what they usually do is look for the color and the patterns of brands. And that's why the labeling of brands is so important. They go by that rather than the names on a product. So let's just say they're trying to get toilet paper, and they don't see exactly the brand they're looking for, and they pick it up, and you're walking through the aisle, and the person picks up this toilet paper, turns to you and say, "Can you tell me? I'm a little confused here. What brand is this or something?" And you might go, "What's your problem? Can't you read?" And your first thought is, and sometimes people will come right out and say that, and their first thought is you're illiterate, and they treat you poorly rather than, oh, the person maybe can't read or can't see. They don't jump to other conclusions and treat a person with kindness, but rather rudeness, and that can be very hurtful at times.
Well, see, that's kind of where I'm headed here, because for those of us who are Christians and we are honest with ourselves, we might be inclined to say, no, I'm not perfect, and yes, I do have some failings, and there are some things that I struggle with and I haven't been able to overcome. I'm not here to tell anybody that I'm perfect. But most of us are pretty comfortable with the fact that as spiritually speaking, we're not blind. For Peter to come along and say, well, now, wait a minute. Are you supplementing your faith with virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love? You know, for the first couple of items there, I was hanging in there. I might have said, well, yeah. But after hearing all seven of them, I have to say, no, I'm not getting this done. Not only does it say here that you need to supplement it, but it says they need to be, in verse 8, increasing. And maybe I'm a little more blind or nearsighted than I thought I was. And I thought, well, maybe David Andrus could help me think this through.
Two thoughts jump at my mind, and I don't know if this is getting where you're wanting to go or not. One was Ben Franklin, who said, I've made a list of virtues, and I've worked very hard on the first set of virtues, and have accomplished them. Okay. So each week in his diary, he speaks about this, and I'm paraphrasing this. And when he gets to about the fourth set of virtues, he says, and I've gone back to the first one and realized I have failed at doing this again already. When we look at one in among a list, we can probably handle one, but when we go back and see all the others, it's very hard to juggle a list. We do fail, and the reason we fail is our sinful nature. The other thing that comes to my mind is Peter was in the upper room the first and second time that Jesus appeared after the resurrection. when Thomas wasn't there. And we always give Thomas the bum rap of doubting Thomas. Actually, I think he was the brave one. He was the one who wasn't cowering behind locked doors. He was the one who was out and about, even though he could have been killed because he was a follower. But these other 10 were locked and hiding, and Jesus came behind the locked doors to say, "Peace be with you." And then the second time he came and said to Thomas, "You know, stretch out your finger, put your hand here, go ahead, touch me. I'll give you the evidence you need." And Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus' response was, "Because you have seen me, you believe. Blessed are those who have not seen yet believed." And John, in his gospel, tries to roll in, especially with chapter 9, when he speaks about the man who was blind and given sight by Jesus, that in God's view, blindness is really when we spiritually do not see him in his fullness. And Peter was in the upper room, and he heard all this, and he knew his friend John. And for him also, blindness is when we don't see God in his fullness.
Well, there are folks listening to us, and then there's even me. I'm not going to speak for you.
Mm.
And we are quite comfortable with our sightedness as Christian people.
Mm-hmm.
Are you a Christian, Chuck? Yes, I am. Do you believe in Jesus? Yes, I do. Did he die for your sins? Yes, he did.
Mm-hmm.
Did he rise again for the forgiveness of your sins? Yes, he did. Is he your Savior? Yes, he is.
Mm-hmm.
So what else do you see, Chuck? I see abortion. It's too bad, but we need to make abortion safe, legal, and rare. I see gay marriage. It's a civil right. Everybody should be able to be married. Do you cheat on your taxes? Well, of course. The government tries to finagle everything it can out of me. It's only fair that I should be able to finagle back. And on, and on, and on. Things that Christians shouldn't see. But we do, and we're comfortable with it, and we think that we're sighted. And I'm thinking to myself, if there's anybody who can help explain this, it's Pastor David Andrus. Because if you look at abortion, Pastor, correct me if I'm wrong, if you look at abortion and see anything other than sin and a violation of the Fifth Commandment, you're blind, aren't you?
I think so. It really, and this is a struggle. We actually, in this country, are sliding down the slippery slope. That things are no longer black and white, right and wrong, and we tend to justify and marginalize everything, so that we can get a little bit more for ourselves. It starts, especially here in the United States, our country was founded on rugged individualism. And that rugged individualism still carries through to so much of our life that we will do as we want for ourselves to benefit ourselves. That's that rugged individualism. And we fail to see ourselves as a collective whole, as a group, a society of humanity, and its relationship then to God the Creator. And when we lose sight of that, then everything focuses around me, myself, and I. And we do tend to build God in our own image, making our world so that it fits real snug the way we want it to be, so everything's great for us. And quite frankly, that's one of the reasons why God does permit bad things to happen. So that we come full smack into the wall of reality from God's point of view, so that we'll begin to see things as he does, so that our blindness can be dropped and that we might begin to see. But again, sometimes when we hit that wall and we want, and God tries to give us sight, we turn and walk away.
Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727 if you'd like to join us here on our live Bible study program. Maybe some of us sighted folks are not as sighted as we think we are. Let's talk with Phil. Hi, Phil. You're on the Bible study.
How you doing?
Good morning.
Last week, one of the pastors on KFUO here suggested that we watch this program that Nova put out on PBS. It was about the archaeology of the Bible. And what they did in there was, I guess they used to say that, you know, the Bible is a bunch of fairy tales, but since so much evidence has been uncovered by the archaeologists, they wanted to now they're just trying to, on purpose, it looks like, just make it look like it's not true. And one of the obvious things that they did here was they said that the Bible contradicts itself, which we've heard that many times, but they showed a picture of the scriptures in Hebrew, and they only put in the English language what they wanted you to see. And they said that on the ark, Noah sent out a raven in one page and a dove on the other. See, so it contradicts himself. And that was the most obvious lie that they did, you know. And like I say, it's not that they believe it; they actually lied. And all through this program, this is the kind of things that they did. So I just wanted your comment on
that. All right, we'll talk about it. Thank you.
That's interesting. I did not get to see the program. But just relating what you said, Phil, it does not totally surprise me. If you come from the presupposition the Bible has errors and inconsistencies, you can pull verses here and there and everywhere and justify your position. If, however, you come from the presupposition that it is all correct and there are no inconsistencies, there are no errors, all these things can be easily understood. The one that always was given to me, and I thought you were going to jump to it, was it talks about in one spot that Noah brought one pair of every animal, and then in another place it says seven pair. And they say, well, that's a confusion. Which is it, one or seven? Well, yes. The point is he brought on seven pairs so that one pair of everything could come off. And being on the ark for a whole year, there was going to be death. There was going to be sacrifices to give thanks to the Lord. And it notes that when he came off the ark, that there had to be more than just one pair per on the ark. And people just, you know, don't think it through. There can be solutions to everything if you're willing to have the premise that the Bible is true. It's the same kind of thing. If I wanted to conclude my wife is cheating on me and she is not faithful to me, I could stack up evidence, I suppose. Actually, probably not with my wife, but somebody. Oh, she's just so wonderful. But some people could stack up evidence. See, and no matter what the person does.
Well, what you're describing is you can see what you want to see.
Exactly.
If you want to see it badly enough.
That's right. That's exactly
so if it. You want to find an error in the Bible,
mm-hmm.
you can talk yourself into believing that you found one, whether you have or not.
That's right.
Now, is that blindness? Because you are sort of seeing something, you're just not seeing it correctly. Is that blindness?
I think it depends how bad the error is. And that's why Peter referred to nearsightedness. You might be so nearsighted, you might be blind. Sometimes Christians in some of their actions probably are acting very nearsighted. And that would be the snub of a person in Walmart by just being kind of a slightly rude to them without thinking it through, without being extra kind. But with some of these other things, even as we're talking about with God's Word, that is blindness, yes.
Well, I'm looking at a story that just came out over the weekend from the Associated Press.
Mm-hmm.
It says, breakaway Episcopalians are preparing to form a new Anglican church in North America. A church constitution to be unveiled December 3rd at Wheaton College near Chicago would unite some 100,000 disaffected former Episcopalians who now adhere to various conservative Anglican archbishops abroad. The Reverend Darrell Fenton says breakaway Episcopalians will soon unveil a new church constitution. He says, what's being planned is the organizing of a new Anglican church in the U.S. that will be related to the rest of the worldwide Anglican communion and that will distinguish itself from the Episcopal Church in the U.S. by virtue of its holding to historic doctrines of the faith. That's a quote from the Reverend Darrell Fenton. So we have Episcopalians who bear the same identity. They all call themselves Episcopalians, but apparently some are seeing better than others. Is that what we have here?
Yes. Yes, it is. And I'm very excited to see that. What has happened in the 70s, 80s, and a little bit into the 90s was this whole drive, let's be together, let's be one, let's speak about the unified body of Christ. And people were willing to look the other way, excuse the visual there, on certain aspects of doctrine and teaching in order to have unity, being willing to ignore certain things so that they might be said to be walking together. But there finally has come a point where it's impossible to do that because the things that are disagreeable are becoming stronger and stronger. And I think that actually is a God thing. All right, if you guys want to get together, then I'll show you exactly how much you are different. And I think God's helping to bring those division lines between the conservative Christians, those who hold his word as true, versus those who will justify their actions here on earth.
So one group says, I look at the scriptures and I see acceptance for homosexual practice. As a matter of fact, I'm so enthusiastic about biblical acceptance for homosexual practice that I am willing to ordain a practicing homosexual into the office of the Holy Ministry. And then another group of Episcopalians says, I look at the Holy Scriptures and I see exactly the opposite. I see this as something that God condemns, and the practice of homosexual behavior must be condemned. Two entirely diametrically opposed things.
Right.
Each side is claiming clarity of sight. So how are what are the rest of us supposed to do here? How do we, okay, now we're going to take a look at it. How do we know we're going to see the right thing?
Real good question. Real good question. As I deal with this, and as I have worked with people who are struggling with these questions, I bring it to ultimately, one must decide, is the Bible the Word of God, or does it contain the Word of God?
What's the difference?
Those who say it contains the Word of God says, oh, God's certainly spoken, but we have to find out the errors or the inconsistencies so we can whittle those incorrections away and boil down to what is the Word of God.
All right, hold your thought right there.
All right.
The Word of God or contains the Word of God. I'm going to percolate on that here for a few minutes. We'll come back to the other side of the break. You're listening to the Bible Study. Pastor David Andrus is with us here today, Executive Director of Lutheran Blind Mission. And we'll be right back. Here's a telephone number I'd like you to remember. It's 888-4-KFUO-AM. We have many numbers here. But if you need to call our station, remember 888-4-KFUO-AM. It's toll free, and you can use it to reach anybody here at AM 850-KFUO. That number again, 888-4-KFUO-AM.
You can benefit the Missouri Botanical Garden and adorn your house with a beautiful holiday wreath during the Holiday Wreath Auction at the Missouri Botanical Garden through January 4th. Participating businesses include Ledoux Florist, Kirkwood Florist, Twigs and Moss, Schnook Markets, Troy Flower and Gift Shop, and Summerfield Landscaping Garden. It's happening at the Missouri Botanical Garden. Check out wreaths by the area's finest floral designers and deck your walls.
Does the Bible show us the earth from space? That's next on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moments host, Ian Taylor.
The Earth floats in space attached to nothing, surrounded by a thin layer of air. What science has only just learned, the Bible has taught for thousands of years. Yes, while other ancients pictured the world as flat or resting upon giant turtles or some other animal, God told the Jews in Job chapter 26 and verse 7 that he hangs the earth on nothing. Genesis chapter 1 and verses 6 and 7, we read that God created a firmament. In recent times, some have said that this word proves that the Bible is based on ancient myths. New discoveries, however, are challenging these dates about the Bible. The word translated firmament comes from the Hebrew word rachia, and in these verses, the Hebrew root word which refers to the process of making a statue. In making a statue, the ancient artisan would take a soft metal, like gold, and begin to pound thin sheets of it carefully onto a wooden form of the statue until the wood was completely covered by a thin, form-fitted layer of gold. The use of this word translated firmament puzzled many people until the Earth was first viewed from space. Then we saw it. The Earth, suspended on nothing in space, surrounded by a thin, form-fitted layer, our atmosphere. So the Bible tells the truth in all the subjects that it mentions. But no matter how long science studies, it cannot learn about God's love to us in Jesus Christ. This is revealed to us only by the Bible.
For a printed transcript of today's program, visit our website at creationmoments.com. And be sure to join us next time for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
God not only permits suffering to come to each of us, He also wants us to tremble as we think about His coming. In fact, the prophet Isaiah encourages God to come down from heaven in order that the nations might tremble. On the next Law and Gospel, we will explain why suffering and trembling are good things.
Law and Gospel with Tom Baker, weekday afternoons from 1 till 3 on AM 850 KFUO.
St. Anthony's Medical Center presents a free program, Get Pumped, Get Psyched, Get Motivated. Registered and licensed dietitian Lisa Galati will share information and techniques to help you eat better, exercise regularly, and live a healthier lifestyle. The program is Wednesday, December 10th in the conference room of the Highland Education and Training Center on St. Anthony's campus. This is a free event, but advance registration is required. Call 314-525-4002 or 1-800-554-9550.
Listen to the Bible study. I'm Chuck Rathit. This is the Ask the Pastor Hour. Our guest is the Executive Director of Lutheran Blind Mission, Pastor David Andrus. Our phone numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Before we go back to the Word of God or contains the Word of God, tell us how people can support your ministry, Pastor, whether you want to give a phone number or an address or whatever you want to do. How can we support the work you do?
Locally in St. Louis, our number, well, let me give you the toll-free, because it'll work that, or at a distance, it's 888-215-2455, or we can be found on the web at blindmission.org.
And you accept donations?
We do. We do. In fact, being an independent mission society, we depend fully upon donations. We receive nothing from the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod in reference to support. So it's God's people, God's churches.
Can I make a donation if I go online?
Yes, you can.
Blindmission.org.
Correct.
Very good. All right, now we're trying to see. That's what I'm trying to do here. I'm trying to see.
Mm-hmm.
And who better to go to learn how to better see than Pastor David Andrus, who is blind since the age of 8. Now, I use the example of the Episcopalians. The Episcopalians is a long-time denomination. They've been around for many, many years, hundreds of years. And some Episcopalians are looking at the Word of God and they're seeing one thing. Some Episcopalians are looking at the Word of God and they're seeing an entirely different thing. It's as if one is seeing black and the other is seeing white. It's quite a remarkable thing.
Yeah.
Suggesting that one of the two groups is nearsighted or perhaps even blind, and I asked you how this could be, and you were telling me that first thing you got to do is come to a conclusion about the Word of God, whether it's in fact the Word of God or simply contains the Word of God. You were sort of elaborating on that distinction?
Can I hold off on that? Because during the break, I thought of a better way to come at this, using even the concept of sight. Many times people ask, well, is it dark and black? And my comment is no. When I lost my sight, well, from age 8 to 11, I had declining sight. And at age 10 and a half, I had lost almost all of my sight. At age 11, I lost almost all my sight. And for the next 6 months, and I'm not sure exactly when, I could see a person move about 3 feet in front of me easily. And on the cereal box, Life, L-I-F-E, I could barely make out those big letters that are about 2.5 inches tall.
Right.
6 months later, I found I could see nothing. And what happened was I loved to play basketball with my next-door neighbor. He was real fun to play with, Mike. And we played on our driveway. And our driveway had, as many driveways, cracks and seams. Some were put there purposefully so that it would heave in the winter, and some, because of the winter freeze, this is in Wisconsin, there were cracks. So I would feel the cracks on the driveway, and because I'd played there for so many years, I knew the cracks and seams and where to turn and shoot. And I didn't make that many baskets, but it sure was fun playing. And one day in August, well, I lost almost all my sight in February at age 11, and in August I was playing with Mike, and turned and shot where I felt sure the backboard and the rim was, and I thought I could see the rim, and the ball went way off the garage, and Mike said, "What are you doing? You were 10 feet off." And as he ran to go get the ball next to the garage, I realized I was 10 feet off, but I thought I saw that up there, but it's not there, it's over there. Oh. And during the next couple months, I kept scratching my head, and finally, what I came to understand is sight is not in your eyes. Sight's actually in your mind. Your mind creates the picture. And usually it's based upon what's brought there by information through the eyes. What I was doing was bringing information through touch and sound and creating a picture. And I still do this today. I was part of a study at Washington University of those who had lost sight early versus later, those who learned Braille, those who didn't learn Braille, no matter what age, and they found that those who read Braille, no matter what age, the visual cortex is alive and active. What the study proved was that if one works at it, they can keep the visual cortex alive, but the transfer of information shifts from sight of the eyes to touch. And the study is pointing out that even though you may be blind, you use that part of the brain. It's just with different sensory input. So whether it was me playing basketball at age 11 and a half, or now today as I walk around chancels, or I'm sitting here in my study, I visualize things. And that's how architects create buildings and then put it on paper, or artists picture something they want to put on the canvas and then they do it. Well, I get a bunch of information coming in. The question will be is how am I going to formulate this information? And I bet you've had occasionally sometimes where, and bring this more into focus for you, excuse the pun on the word focus there. See, we use these words all the time.
Absolutely.
And it's part of our language because it's part of who we are. I bet you've had times where maybe early in the morning. By the way, do you wear glasses, Chuck?
I have some cheap Walgreens glasses that I use. I should go to the eye doctor, but I haven't done that yet.
Okay. Well, you get up in the morning and you stumble to the bathroom and you come back to the bedroom. Where did I put that? And you're looking around for whatever it might be, your shoes or your belt. And when you finally see it, you realize, oh, I've looked at it 3 times, but I didn't see it.
Yeah. That's embarrassing.
Isn't it, though? Yeah. And the point is we don't always have recognition or perception with understanding. and this is the key, perception with understanding. The eyes, physical eyes may see something, but they're not going to recognize it. The same with me who's blind. My touch sometimes will be aware of it, but I don't formulate, oh, this is a pen, this is whatever it might be. The same thing is true, I think, when it comes to more abstract things in life. Now I'm bringing it back to this question of how do we interpret what's right, what's wrong with God. And we don't always have things in clear focus. We will look at the facts and formulate based on certain premises, well, this is how we see it. Rather than when we look at things from a different perspective with different presuppositions, all of a sudden it becomes more clear. Just like shaking your head and clearing the eyes to see that belt when you've looked at it three times in the morning, it came in a different focus. And so when we look at the things of life, we really need to make sure our focus is clear. And that's where the question comes in. How are we going to view the Bible? I would like to share one other story, then I'll let you ask more questions about it.
Sure.
I remember one time, this is vividly, this is what it really brought home to me very clearly. I was a parish pastor for, I don't know, 3-4 years, maybe even 5 by that time. And one of my elders who happened to teach Sunday school said, would your wife, Deb, be able to teach Sunday school for me next week? She occasionally would substitute, and that's how she helped out at the church, filling in wherever she could. And I said, oh, we're in town. I'm sure she would be happy to fill in, Ralph, and teach Sunday school for you. And that was between church services. She wasn't around at the time. Went home after church. We were eating lunch. And I said, oh, by the way, Ralph asked if you could teach Sunday school, and I told him you could. And I remember this vividly. She set down her fork and she said, you said what? I said, well, that you could teach. And she said, but how do you know I didn't agree with somebody else to do a different task? And she listed about 5 different things. And she said, don't you ever speak for me again. And I swallowed hard and said, yes, ma'am. And I remember one other time later then when Ralph said, could Deb teach? I said, I think she can, but I'll ask her and we'll get back to you. And I bring that subject up because I can't speak for my wife. I can relate what I think is going to be the case, but it's really up to her to speak for herself. I think the same thing is true for God. I don't want to assume what he said. I want to let him speak for himself. And that happens to be the Bible. And therefore, I am always going to assume that God, through the Bible, is speaking to me. And if it doesn't make sense, I'm going to ask, say what again, God? And he's going to say, I've told you. Well, look, here's some more places where I've spoken related to it to help you better understand. And so I no longer assume my wife's position on things. I always ask. The same I do with God. I don't assume, but I go to him and ask him, what do you say on these things?
All right, we have a few minutes left here. Mm-hmm. A couple of other things that I want to cover with you. Do you have a position on embryonic stem cells?
Oh, boy, you've asked a loaded question. I think so. In fact, I think our church has a stance on it, and that's why I'm hesitant. If it does not, my opinion would be that it is a dangerous thing. Embryonic cells can be helpful and useful, but there are other ways to get them because too often we want to grab those embryonic stem cells through abortion. I don't think that's correct. The end doesn't justify the means.
I believe the church body has a position that it is immoral mm-hmm. and unethical mm-hmm. to kill human embryos mm-hmm. for the purpose of stem cell research. And that, if I have my facts straight here, is the present perspective of the current administration, the outgoing Bush administration.
Mm-hmm.
Notwithstanding the fact that the Bush administration early on allowed certain lines of embryonic stem cell research to take place, but limited that and then put boundaries on it.
Correct. My understanding is there are certain ways you can get embryonic cells, and that one is through the placenta after the child is born.
Well, I think what we have to do here, now I'm not a scientist and I don't claim to be an expert, but I think we need to differentiate between the term embryonic and stem cells. Stem cells may be obtained, as you said, through the placenta or a variety of other ways,
mm-hmm.
so that the killing of a human embryo, or that is a being
mm-hmm.
with all 46 chromosomes intact, that would be a human being mm-hmm. by my definition, and I think by the church body's definition as well.
It is.
Destruction of that embryo is as immoral and as unethical as destruction of you or me.
Correct.
So sometimes people get confused because I am in favor of stem cell research. I'm excited by the mm-hmm. prospect of stem cell research, but I personally am opposed to embryonic stem cell research.
Correct.
That brings us to a report from Kevin Freking of the Associated Press coming out yesterday from Washington, D.C., and his report is that when the Bush presidency ends, opponents of embryonic stem cell research, that would be you and me,
mm-hmm.
will face a new political reality that many feel powerless to stop. President-elect Barack Obama is expected to lift restrictions on federal money for such research. House Speaker Nancy Pelosi also has expressed interest in going ahead with legislation in the first 100 days of the new Congress, if it still is necessary to set up a regulatory framework. Representative Joe Pitts, a Republican from Pennsylvania, said, "We may lose it, that is the battle, but we're going to continually fight it and offer the ethical alternative. I don't know what the votes will be in the new Congress, but it's very possible we could lose this thing."
Mm-hmm.
So my question to you is, for many of us, this is a hypothetical, but for you, if embryonic stem cells could somehow return your vision, which you lost due to some disease or illness when you were 8,
mm-hmm.
would you then be in favor of embryonic stem cell research?
No, not at all. Again, the end doesn't justify the means.
Even if you could get your sight back?
Correct.
Pastor Andrus?
That's correct. Yeah, the end doesn't justify the means. Because then it would be just as in my book, just as clear as saying, "Well, Chuck, I'm going to take your life this afternoon, and as soon as I put the knife to your heart, we're going to rush you down to Washington University and we'll harvest your eyes, so I'll see. So thank you." I mean, that's committing murder for my self-advantage. And that's not only selfish, but it's committing many crimes along the way.
Well, if I were an embryonic stem cell proponent, which I'm not, but if I were, I might have thought that Pastor David Andrus would be one of those Christians who would see my compassion, my desire to help people who have disabilities or diseases that we otherwise can't correct or improve because you are a blind person. And surely you would be with us in our pursuit of embryonic stem cell research because you might derive a direct benefit from this research. I'm shocked that you're not a proponent with the rest of us.
And again, I would bring that same analogy to the person, "Well, why don't I just take your life and just grab your eyes?" When you say, "Well, no, you can't do that. We got to draw the line. You can't murder." And my question will be, well, it's just a matter of perspective and where we're going to draw the line. I draw the line much further back at the embryo as the start of life.
All right, now here's another story that I'd like to take up with you, if
mm-hmm.
I might. I found this to be fascinating. I don't know if you perhaps were able to take in 60 Minutes last night.
No, I was on the road. I didn't get back until late, actually.
Well, I'm going to try to play some audio for you here.
It's
always a little dicey here when I try to play audio. But if I'm successful, you will hear just the beginning of a piece from 60 Minutes done by host Leslie Stahl
mm-hmm.
as they caught up with a young man that they've kind of been following his story here for some years now. He is blind,
mm-hmm.
but he possesses the ability, even though he's blind, to listen to music and then play it from memory, just straight out. Let's just listen to the beginning of this.
Okay.
5 years ago, we met an 8-year-old boy named Rex, who seemed to embody in one small person some of the most intriguing mysteries of the human mind. How it is that stunning ability and profound disability can coexist in the same person. Rex was born blind with brain damage so severe, his mother Kathleen was told he may never walk, talk, or do much of anything. And yet he has talent beyond anything most of us can imagine. We were so captivated by Rex that we decided to follow him, to keep coming back to see what the years would bring. The last time we visited Rex and his mom, he was 10. Today, he's 13 and as joyful as ever. But before you meet Rex today, meet Rex as we first did.
All right, and that's the way the story began on 60 Minutes last night. And, of course, the video that accompanies Leslie Stahl's piece shows him. He has advanced to a place where he not only can hear music and then reproduce it on a keyboard, but he is now moving into musical territory where he is bringing forth his own impressions. He's not just simply reproducing.
Okay.
Those of us who are sighted and watch this and see a blind young man do this are just dumbfounded, as you can well imagine. As a person who is blind yourself, do you have any, can I use the term, insight into this, what appears to me to be a miracle?
I saw the 3 years ago and saw the program with Rex. And so I didn't realize that's what it was last night. It's neat that they're following up again. And I'm glad they're doing that because, yes, my insight is this. We have a norm. We think the norm of a person is supposed to be 6 foot tall for males, 160, women, 120. And we list down the things that they should have, sight and hearing and be able to do this and that. And anything other than that is a disability, meaning they're not able to do as the norm. And that is implying then that that's wrong or incorrect or incomplete, when actually I'd like to question the norm that we have, because in Rex is a perfect example of that, that God does gift people in many various ways. The whole concept of the norm is that people have abilities that matches the norm, and if they don't, then they're limited. Rather than asking, what abilities do you have, knowing we all have limitations. Rex has no limitations, it seems, when it comes to music. It's developing wonderfully. And yet you, and partially me, I have some musical ability, but not anything like him, are not nearly gifted that way. You have sight, I don't, Rex doesn't, and we say that's wrong, and yet we say how wonderful about the music. It really brings a, excuse the musical term, but a discord in our thinking and our viewing the world, because it's not seeing things really, I don't think, consistently. Rather, we should be asking, what abilities does each person have?
Let me ask you this question, because this is really the thing that I'm after here.
Okay.
And I ask this with as much sensitivity as I can muster. I hope it's not a disrespectful or insensitive question.
Okay.
But Rex is described in the 60 Minutes piece as a musical savant.
Mm-hmm.
And they are clear in their reporting there that when he was born, his mother was told that he would probably never... he would never walk.
Mm-hmm.
He would never really speak.
Mm-hmm.
Certainly would never read via the Braille system.
Mm-hmm.
But now he speaks, and he is playful. He has a personality, and he has this musical gift.
Mm-hmm.
It makes me wonder, when we see some of the exceptional people that have come along over the years, whoever you want to pick, whether you want to pick Einstein mm-hmm. or Newton or Luther or some of the folks that we see now, Stephen Hawking. These people are just rare and exceptional. Mm-hmm. If God hasn't given us a glimpse of what human beings were empowered or created to do before the fall in the Garden of Eden, perhaps we were destined to all be able to sit down and hear a melody and just play it out without ever having any lessons, or maybe we were all destined to be able to do math like some of these savants can just do incredible math and tell you what day of the week it was 2,300 years ago. Maybe it's a glimpse of what humankind was intended to be, and we see it in these exceptions. Am I reading too much into that, or am I onto something?
Certainly you could take it that way. Let me give you a different picture, however. One of the last things I saw at age 11 was the beautiful fall foliage. I grew up in central Wisconsin, where there's a lot of different trees of maples and oaks and elms and a variety. And so I remember, in fact, my fifth grade fall project was collecting these different color leaves, the rust reds and the bright orange and the yellows and then mixed in with some browns and labeling what tree it came from. And I marveled at how each tree was different and brought a beautiful variety. And when from a distance you look at it, you can see the reds flowing into the oranges and then yellow bursting onto the scene. And the brown didn't look drab in the mix of all those colors, and the green gave it a vividness as well. Maybe it is that God did want us to have a different emphasis or gift givenness even before the fall. That there is a variety, even as there is today. So it could be one of two ways, that either we all were to be, or, and this is where I settle, and there is really no proof or verification, that each of us is gifted by God in certain aspects, and when given encouragement, support, and the right environment to let that gift or talent flourish, it becomes a wonder and a joy for everybody.
Well, Dr. Andrus, it's always a joy and a wonder to speak with you. I look forward to it every time we get you on the schedule, and I have enjoyed the last hour, and thank you for putting up with my sightedness.
Oh, you're welcome, and thank you for putting up with my little bit of slow-mindedness. It was a late evening last night.
That's all right. Enjoyed it. Thank you, sir.
Thank you.
We continue in 2 Peter tomorrow here on the Bible Study. Hope you can join us then. Thanks for listening.
Listen to Chuck Ratherton guests Monday through Friday at the same time on the Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.